It's great. Thanks so much, Pastor Matt, for allowing me to come share God's word. It's one of my privileges to share among our churches. God's given me a great role in ministry, traveling from our churches. We have about 213 churches in our network, and you are one of them. I know I'm not supposed to have favorites because everything's online now, but you guys are, my wife was nudging me, and she goes, that worship team was just amazing this morning, wasn't it? My goodness, voice after voice after voice was just spectacular. It filled this whole room with the presence of God. And so thank you, worship team. We love you, and we are just having a great time worshiping alongside you. Here's my thesis for this morning. I don't know if you've ever tried to make sense of a senseless world. If you've ever called out to God and said, Jesus, this doesn't seem fair. Life doesn't seem right. Things seem to be spiraling, and I can't get my mind around where we are in the place of history. And as Pastor Matt said, we long for the return of Christ, saying, Jesus, come back. Any time now would be great. I found myself in those places most recently, and I've done some study in Psalm 73, so if you've brought your Bible, either on an electronic device or hard copy, I'd love for you to just flip over to Psalm 73. This is a collection of poetry and history and lament. These are individual psalms that are brought together in a compilation of about 150 writings, five books, 150 different contributions, excuse me, of poetry, of songs, of worship, lament. Now, Asaph is attributed to author about 12 psalms. He did have some authorship in others that he co-authored. David, the sons of Korah, also authored psalms, but the majority of the psalmist writings was from David himself, which span over from poetry to lament to all kinds of confession and a contrite heart. But this particular psalm that we're going to study this morning deals with Asaph, who is actually grumbling to God. Now, I know all of you are just super saints in this church, and none of you really struggle with your faith like I do, but how many of you ever grumbled to God? Can I just see your hand? It just makes me feel good to take a thank you for being honest. Those of you who aren't putting up your hands, we have a special room for you in the side. And yeah. No, I'm sure every one of us. I had two kids, okay, Carly and Sydney. They're both grown up. They're both married. One lives in Arizona. She's a realtor and is married to a pilot, a commercial pilot. The other one is a registered massage therapist, lives in Fort Langley near us, and her husband does concrete work in Vancouver, in the greater Vancouver area. Beautiful kids. But when they were little, they drove me crazy at times. They grumbled all the time. It's not fair, Daddy, that Carly would have six Smarties and I only get four. You've heard that, right? For those of you who have good kids. It's not fair. We had a safari minivan, you know, one of those GMC safari minivans. We would take our trailer, our little travel air trailer, down to the Oregon coast every summer. And my kids, there's eight seats. There's only one prohibited seat in the van, which is the driver's seat. That would have been mine. There are seven other seats in the van, and they couldn't agree on which seat that they would get. Carly would say, Dad, it's not fair. That's my seat. She got to sit there before. She's looking out my window. When did it become your window? Like, her backpack is touching my seat. You know, two girls fighting back and forth. The best one was little Sydney, because she was the younger one. She would get so frustrated with her bigger sister because she was a little dominant. She would scream out, Daddy, Carly's breathing my air. What? Air is a commodity everybody gets to use. You know, like, life's not fair. The weather is terrible. The traffic is too congested. There's rain, or there's drought, or there's forest fires because of climate change, or the government isn't fair. The rules, and I bet you anybody in this room can honestly attest to the fact that you might have grumbled over the last year and a half about the COVID restrictions. Anybody has not grumbled? about that? Come on, be honest. I just want to see the hands sweeping over the congregation. Anybody not grumbled about COVID here? Oh, there's one saint back there. No, I'm just kidding. There is a special room for him, too. Life's not fair. We've got to get used to the fact that God didn't promise us fair. He actually said, in this life, you're going to have what? Trouble. Just because you are a believer in Jesus Christ and made him Lord and Savior of your life does not mean you live in this protective bubble and you are not affected by the world's unfairness. You'll come across it at some point. You'll say to God, life's not fair. If you've ever been passed over for a job promotion that you really felt you deserved, you'd say, that's not fair. I'm more qualified. If you've ever been jilted by someone you've loved, perhaps a spouse who's been with you, and then all of a sudden they say, I don't love you anymore, and they walk out on your marriage or your family, you think, that's seemingly so unfair. It seems unfair. Life's tragedies, life's misfortunes. When you see the bliss of someone else and you start getting into that competitive and comparative mindset, saying, why does it seem so easy for them? You know, I've said this to my wife. I started, you know, before we moved into our condo, I used to try to mow my lawn. And every summer when the first start of the lawnmower, I would never get it started. And I would see my neighbor mowing his lawn and thinking, that's not fair. You know, why is it that my lawnmower never works and everybody else's does, you know? Why is it every time I try to do something with my car to fix it, it takes me twice as long? Or a house renovation or anything else. It just seems like all the odds are stacked against me. Well, this is where Asaph was in this psalm, Psalm 73. Can we read it together? Just portions of it. But what I would encourage you to do is read it in your downtime this afternoon. He starts off, verse 1, Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I came so close to the edge of the cliff. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been to the place where you're thinking, this seems so unjust. It seems so unfair. And you're right at the edge there. He says this, my feet were slipping and I was almost gone. Gone where? Probably gone into the place of utter despair. I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. He was looking at other people's lives and seeing how good it was for them, or at least what he could see of their lives, and thinking, how is it that their lives seem so painless and prosperous and mine seems full of trouble and pain? He was in this moment saying, but God, life's not fair. Let's look at verse 12. Look at these arrogant people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Was it for nothing that I kept my heart pure and kept myself from doing wrong? All I get is trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. You see what Asaph was doing here? He was saying, look at my circumstances. Look at my life. Look at my pain. Look at my misfortune. I'm struggling with wealth. I'm trying to make it day after day, and I just can't seem to get ahead. But then I look over to these people and who don't love Jesus, don't love God, don't honor his biblical principles, and they seem to be living such a painless and prosperous life. Let's go on. Verse 16. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper, but what a difficult task it is. Then one day, I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I thought about the destiny of the wicked. Have you ever watched the sports channel and TSN or SPN or wherever the sports channels, and they refer to what they call the game-changing moment? Any sport, football, hockey, whatever, there's that TSN moment where it's a game-changer. Someone breaks into a fight, scores a goal, gets a key breakaway or something, and the game just seems to change. I find this in Psalm 73 as the TSN turning point moment for Asaph. And you know what it was? He actually says, then I went one day into your sanctuary of God. Now, some of us would think he just went to church, that he got up one day, this moment, and he went to the temple of God. That's not what he's saying here. If you look at the original language for the word sanctuary, it is actually mikdash, which is not the temple. What he's saying here is he went into the mikdash, or the presence of God. He found himself in a place where he was spiritually connecting and encountering God. He said he needed to elevate his perspective from an earthly perspective to an eternal perspective, and the only way he could do that is to encounter God. And that, my friends, is the TSN turning point moment in this psalm. He says, when I was in my earthly self, when I was thinking things through a logical, rational mindset, I kept getting more and more bitter. I kept getting more and more comparative and competitive. And I kept thinking that my life sucks and everybody else's life is great. Until I got into the sanctuary, until I got into this encounter moment with God, and I realized what my destiny was like. My destiny is not here. I'm not a settler on this planet. I'm just a sojourner. I'm just passing through here. My destiny is far better, far greater than what I have here. And it changed Asaph's perspective right away. Psalm 73, verse 20. Their present life is only a dream that has gone away when they truly awaken. When they awaken and they realize that this life is not the final resting point for us. This is just a journey. The destiny is yet to come. We are not at our destination. We're simply just on the journey. So he moves from this place of comparison and competitiveness and despair to this place where he says, oh, I get it. I get it. This is not what Jesus wants for me. I'm enduring the troubles of this life. I'm passing through all of the trials with God's help, but this is not my final resting place. So what can we learn from Asaph's complaints and grievances? I bet you've never heard of a sermon like this before, where you actually learn something from somebody else's grumbling. All right? I pulled out some things that are really meaningful to me, and I hope they're meaningful to you. Number one, people's social media image is synthetic. Can I hear an amen, please? Amen. Who puts on their Facebook the worst picture of their day? Who uses Facebook? Who puts on Instagram their worst picture of their life? If you have small kids, the picture that goes on Instagram is not the one where their diaper is hanging down and poo coming out of the side and mud all over their face and the dog jumping on them and almost drowning them, right? You get that cute little Goo Goo Gaga Gerber baby picture on Facebook or on Instagram or wherever because that's the one that gets the most likes, right? You get the selfie at just the right angle. Most people who are heavy set like me like the angle that comes down because it makes you look skinnier, okay? You don't want to take one from up down here where all your double chins are showing, everything else, right? You want the selfie moment that shows the best image of your life because you want all your friends to go, oh, I wish I was Ken. Look at his life. He's so gorgeous. Thank you. You are down to a 5.5% tithe, okay? Introductory offer, okay? So, kidding. I don't have the power to do that as a district superintendent, by the way. It's something you take up with God. So I realized that Asaph's complaints, realized in the 21st century, is that my life and everybody else's life is different from what they project on social media or their external projection. The second thing is I realize that our human perspective is superficial. We don't know what our brothers and sisters are going through. We have no idea. I have some very wealthy friends, and their lives are miserable. And we think, boy, if I was rich as them, I'd buy my way out of that misery. You know, I'd go to Europe, I'd take a Mediterranean cruise, I'd have a Lamborghini, you know. That surely would make me all happy again. Nope. It's superficial, friends. Because your soul condition does not depend on prosperity. Your soul condition is not where it is. It's synthetic. If you think that a blessed life is a prosperous life, it's not. It's not. The third thing I learned was that our heavenly existence with God is sure. It's certain. We are, if we've made Jesus Lord of our lives, we have a heavenly existence that's far better than here. Far better than here. You know, we get so wrapped up in our world and in our current existence that we sometimes lose sight of what Jesus has prepared for us beyond the grave. You know, I've had some very close friends pass away very recently, and their last breath on earth is their first breath in heaven. And I've often thought about that, just recently thought about what that must be like, waking up in the presence of Christ, waking up in the heavenly realities of what God has prepared for us. It's certain. So I'm going to take just a few more moments, and then we'll close. Asaph's rant before God. Now, you remember he's one of David's choir directors, okay? He's one of the king's choir directors. He's a worship leader, and he's ranting before God. Here's his questions. He says, why does life seem so unfair? Why do the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous seem to suffer? Why does wealth seem to increase so effortlessly for wicked people? And why does it seem that immoral people escape the tragedies and miseries of life? In other words, he's basically saying, life is not fair. It's not fair. And I would agree with him. It's not. Boy, isn't that a word of encouragement for you today? Life's not fair. We need to make sure that our perspective is on things that are fair and just. And that is the love and mercy of God. That's fair and just. When we start comparing our externals with someone else's externals, we feel this sense of inadequacy, insecurity. You see, Asaph had a momentary lapse of judgment here. He was thinking that earthly prosperity was a sign of God's blessing and favor, and adversity was a sign of God's punishment or his scorn against humanity. And that was a momentary lapse of judgment. That's not true. Let me say this to you. If there's anything you remember from this message, let it be this. Christians today, and I'm not being judgmental, have a terrible theology of suffering. We have a terrible theology of suffering. We think that suffering somehow is indicative of God trying to punish us or trying to correct us, or we've lost favor with God somehow. But you know what? Our theology of suffering needs to be something like this. Consider Jesus, who suffered, bled, died, and was in the perfect will of God. He wasn't being cursed. He was cursed for all humanity and took on the punishment of all our sins, but he was in the very perfect will of God. Why? Because God was trying to teach us that suffering is part of our Christian walk. We don't escape suffering just because we think we're in favor with God. Suffering is part. Society has actually had a dysfunctional view of suffering. They think you've done something wrong if you're suffering. It's like this ledger sheet. You think, if I can do just enough good things in life, then I'll always be blessed by God. But if I do bad things, then I'll be punished by God and I'll suffer. That's wrong theology. Because Jesus didn't do anything wrong. He was sinless. And yet went through suffering for our behalf, for our benefit. So consider this for a moment, some deep theology here. Jesus suffered, he was in the plan of God, and God's plan for your suffering might just be for your benefit or for someone else's benefit. He's not trying to punish you through suffering. Your suffering sometimes makes you get better. It gets you stronger in your faith. It helps you overcome circumstances. And so we need to change our view on suffering. We don't go through life in this Christian bubble and never suffer. We will suffer. We will face trials. We will face temptations. We'll face all kinds of trouble. But in the midst of that, Jesus has promised us companionship. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And he will always provide for us a way of escape or going through this trouble. And so that's good theology. We're not being punished because of suffering. We're actually being perfected through it. We're actually being made better for it. And that's where Asaph has this TSN turning point moment. He gets into the presence of God and he goes, I get it. I get it. Suffering is not a punishment from God. Actually, God is bringing me through this. Prosperity is not always a blessing from God. By the way, if you're rich and God's blessed you with money, be a river, don't be a reservoir. Use your funds to bless others, and God will give you even more. Praise God. There's nothing wrong with wealth. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It's not money that's evil. So let's just separate that altogether and say, if you've got money, use it to bless the kingdom. Don't let it become corrupt in your life. That's all. Here we find that the human perspective becomes narrow. So the first one is that social media images are superficial, synthetic. Suffering is not always a punishment from God. Secondly, the human perspective is superficial. Let me go here. Psalm 73, verse 16. When I thought how to understand this. So the psalmist, Asaph, is saying, I was trying to figure this out. What's going on here, God? And he says it's too painful for him. He couldn't figure it out with his human understanding. But he became embittered. He became senseless and ignorant, like a brute beast, he says. I got mad. Basically, what he's saying there is, God, I'm sorry, I got really ticked. I got mad because I couldn't figure this out. The more I tried to please you, the more suffering I was engaging in. I couldn't figure out why that was happening. So he was at his wit's end. But then, as I said earlier, he had this turning point moment. He got into the presence of God, and he realized that his perspective had become so narrow that he couldn't fully understand what God was doing. There's a scripture in Isaiah that says this, and some of you probably know this by heart. My thoughts are? His thoughts are? Than our thoughts. Have you ever thought about that? The fact that you don't know it all? Isn't that a humbling thought? Now, I bet you some of you are thinking, if I was God, I could run this place a lot better. Have you ever said that to yourself? If I was God, you know, I'd take care of the humanitarian crisis, probably take care of the political crisis. Canada would be a far better place to live if Ken Russell was God. How wrong is that? It's not going to get it. God, I'm not God. My thoughts are not God's thoughts. God's thoughts are much higher. He has an eternal perspective. I have a human perspective. And I need to understand that what seems unfair to me might just be in the perfect plan of God. Because sometimes he uses injustice to teach us, to make us better. Our human perspective is changed by our sensors, our sensory perception. Isn't that true? Most of what we perceive of the world is through what we see, what we hear, what we touch, what we smell. By the way, some of you, don't be freaked out about this. About three weeks ago, both Brenda and I tested positive for COVID. And we went through the worst of COVID. You know what the most difficult part for me was, outside the high fever and all of that stuff? By the way, I've gone to my doctor and she's all cleared us. You don't have to worry. People are going, we're fine. We're good. The worst thing was losing my taste. In the morning, I'm thinking, these are eggs? They're horrible. You know, tasting coffee. I'm a little bit of a coffee snob. You know, everything tasted like rubber. It was horrible. It's slowly coming back. But most of our perception in life is through our senses. The only sense that we don't exercise on a regular basis is our spiritual senses. Being able to sense the spiritual activity. Let me play with your heart and mind for a moment. Can you imagine what it would be like right now if we were able to see what's in the spiritual realm in this room?
If you could just blink for a minute and see angels here, the presence of Christ here, can you imagine seeing Jesus in the spiritual realm sitting beside you right now? Can you imagine the spiritual warfare that might be going on right now between all the demons in hell that would hate the preaching and teaching of God's word right now? The aha moments you might be having right now thinking, I never thought that. That's good. Or God is speaking to you right now. The devil and his demons don't like that, and there's a war going on right now, trying to distract you, trying to take you away from concentrating on God's word. Can you imagine if for a moment we could step out of our physical eyesight and see our spiritual realities in this room? I think it would scare us, wouldn't you think? For many of us, we'd realize, whoa, there's a lot more going on here than what meets the eye. And that's what Asaph came to, that moment. He said, there's a lot more going on here than what meets the eye. He could see the spiritual realm. The Apostle Paul cautions believers in Corinthians to not make their judgments based on your appearances. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So here's, we fail to consider the spiritual realm. 2 Corinthians 10 says, the trouble with you is that you make your decisions based on appearances, the outward appearances. Colossians 1:16 says, for him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him. Invisible and visible. What's visible to you right now is only part of the picture. There are things going on in this room right now that are invisible to you, but are very real. And we need to realize that is what Asaph saw in that moment. Our human perception is based on sensory reality, and it's unreliable. It must involve the unseen spiritual realm. We need to take our perspective higher. Jesus is always involved in the affairs of the created ones, you and me. He's never leaving you behind. Until Asaph entered the sanctuary, he didn't have a full appreciation of the spiritual realm. He realized our earthly existence is like a blink or a dream, he says, with regard to the eternal realities. Here, I'm going to close with this last point. The last thing that Asaph realizes here is that our heavenly existence is sure, it's certain, it's real. I don't know if you've ever heard of a book called Beyond Death's Door. Has anybody ever read that book? Thank you, yeah. It's out of print right now, but I think you can still get a couple of older copies off Amazon. It's Maurice Rawlings is the author, and he was a cardiologist, actually an atheist. And he would do life-saving practice on patients who had actually died on the table. They had died, and he resuscitated them to life. And he then interviewed them after, when they came back from their afterlife experience. And he became a Christian based on their testimony. It's a fascinating book. He said there were people who described the afterlife in these heavenly experiences, and some who described hellish experiences of suffering and burning and torment and all kinds of evil creatures. He said it was so real that he ended up surrendering his life to Christ. I want you to know today, friends, this earth is not your final resting point. Jesus is coming back real soon. Let me close. When I was pastoring in Summerland, I had this lady in our church. Her name was Hilda Baumgart. She was a lovely lady. You can tell by her name she was German. Okay, she spoke with a heavy German accent. And she was the most loving, kind individual. And when she died, I spent time in her hospital room toward the end of her life. I wasn't there when she finally gave up her last breath, but I was there pretty consistently through the end of her palliative care. She said to me one time when I was visiting with her, she said, Pastor, when you do my funeral, can you please tell everyone one thing? I'm thinking, one thing? This is important. Get this down, Russell. This is like a life verse. This is like a prophecy or some sort of word from God. Get this down. So I get my pen out. I'm thinking, okay, Hilda, what is the one thing you want everybody to hear? She said, Pastor, tell them to keep their forks. I said, let's back up the train here. What, Hilda? I thought I heard you say, keep their forks. Exactly, she said. Tell them all to keep their forks. And I said, Hilda, you got to help me out here. Like, what on earth does that mean? Keep your forks. She said, well, Pastor, I've been a Christian for 62 years of my life. I've been in a Pentecostal church for most of those years. And every time we had a potluck in our church, the pastor would always say, everyone, keep your forks. The best is yet to come. That's good. That's good theology right there. Keep your forks, everyone. The best is yet to come. Asaph, it's not all about this earth. It's not about your suffering. It's not about the wealth of the prosperous. The best is yet to come. Music team, would you come as we close? Let's stand together, friends. The best is yet to come. They're going to lead us in a worship song. Let me close by saying this. Asaph realized there is no comparison between the earthly rewards that you might think you deserve here and the eternal reward that you are going to receive. Your mansion on earth is nothing compared to your room next to Jesus. The applause of man is nothing compared to the approvals of God. You are going to get a standing ovation when you get to the other side. The gold ring on your finger will be nothing compared to the streets of gold that you walk on. How do we make sense of this world? We get into the sanctuary of God. We get into the sanctuary, the presence of God.